Jim asked about the announcements, and I said, well, the global challenge is this Saturday. It isn't this Saturday, it's on March 17th, so be sure you know it in your bulletin. That isn't correct in your bulletin, but it was my mistake that Jim is trying, sorry. But anyway, it'll be on March the 17th. Scripture has various metaphors for the church. It talks about being a holy nation, kingdom of priests, and other metaphors. But one of the dominant ones is the metaphor of family. And it's very strong. We call each other brothers and sisters, and we refer to elders, which is really a family term and that type of thing. So it's dominant. And the passage we're going to look at today, Paul builds on that concept as we talk about how we work together as a family. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father to younger men and brothers, the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasures is dead even while she lives. Describe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Fathers, we come to listen when you pray as we prayed in this last song, that you would come and that you would fill our hearts and that you would teach us. That you cause us to be open to what you have to teach us to do. So that we can reflect your word and we pray this in Christ's name. In this first part, verses 1 and 2, there are two key words in there, the word sharply rebuke and the word appeal. The word sharply rebuke is an intensified word. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 3, under the qualifications of an elder, it says there, not addicted, in verse 3, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious. This is the word pugnacious with an exclamation point at the end of it. Some of your versions say a striker. And as one, an elder is not to be one who is inclined toward physical violence, nor verbal violence. And that's the idea here. This is an intensified version of that. So he said when you rebuke people, you should not do it in a violent or physical way. Sometimes how we say something is as important as what we say. And that's why you have to be very careful when you're writing letters or emails, especially or texting. Sometimes you may say something and think it in one way, and a person who gets it hears it in a different way. And you may say it, you may have intended to say it in a loving, kind, gentle way, but when they get it, they don't hear your voice. All they see is the words on the page. And they can't see, this person just yelled at me. Or you may have intended to yell at them. And when they read it, they may think, well, he's a little bit irritated. You know, no big deal. So you have to be careful how you communicate. And he says, he's saying to Timothy, so this is instruction to Timothy. And remember, Timothy is in a church in Ephesus that has its share of problems. There are people, two people, who've just been excommunicated from the church because of their doctrinal error. We read between the lines that there's struggles in here about how people are presenting themselves, about the kind of leadership they have. There are all kinds of little things in here that say there's a lot of interpersonal difficulties going on in this church. And Paul has been there taking care of the big problem, and then he leaves and leaves Timothy there, who's probably, if you're talking about younger and older people, is probably about 30 years of age. And he's there timid, as far as we can see, he's a timid person, and he's not one to you know, take hold of things, and he leaves them there in charge of cleaning up this mess in Ephesus. And you can tell by what he's writing that he'd rather be someplace else than there in Ephesus. So it's interesting to me that when you look at Timothy and be more of a timid person, that he says, do not sharply rebuke. As a timid person, he's not inclined to sharply rebuke. That he'd be inclined to kind of come in and just, you know, very gently say things. But what happens here is sometimes when you get in the heat of the moment and you build this up, and sometimes you can squash that, those stuff that are going on, and sometimes you can get to the point where the adrenaline starts to rush. And maybe you want to sound prophetic. So then you come down real hard, and I think Timothy he may have fallen into that. So Paul gives him this instruction, do not sharply rebuke. It could be done out of zeal or out of frustration, but he says you need to be careful how you address specifically an older man. Now that word older is a relative term. This is the first month that I have been on Medicare. I have now joined the ranks of those of you who are older. So now you have to be careful. No, it's not working. But you say, be careful how you rebuke an older man specifically. And then he says, but rather appeal to him as a father. That word appeal is means encourage or admonish or to entreat. It has the idea of coming alongside and lifting somebody up. A rebuke cuts and destroys and lowers a person. An appeal comes alongside them and lifts them up. And when we're in interactions like that, it's easy to get caught in the moment and to speak harshly to somebody, to rebuke somebody, and to make sure that you give them a piece of your mind that you can't afford to let go of, but you give them a piece of your mind. And you just really want to give it to them. The thing to remember is, what is the goal of our interaction? If the goal of our interaction is to put them in their place, then by all means, just slap them across the face and give it to them. But if the goal of the interaction is reconciliation and growth and correction and discipline and forgiveness and restoration, the sharp rebuke doesn't help that. In fact, it becomes a major roadblock in that whole process. So Timothy's in a place where he's being called upon to go to different people and different groups of people and bring correction. And Paul is saying, don't do that sharpness, but rather appeal to them, lift them up and curve. Learn to choose the words that you have. And the way that you speak to them, to communicate. You don't have to respect what they're doing, but you need to respect them as a person because they're made in the image of God. There's somebody that God loves and his son died for. And so in the process of doing that, let's be careful not to try to destroy people because God didn't. And in the appeal is to communicate over and over again, God loves you even though what you're doing is wrong and sinful. That word appeal, or sharp rebuke, I think relates specifically to an older man, but it could relate to all the four relationships that we have here. The word appeal obviously fits into all of those relationships. or appeal to an older man as a father, appeal to the younger men as brothers, appeal to the older women as mothers, appeal to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. So in our interaction, we need to look at what is the goal of our interaction. If it's to make sure they know that we're right and they're wrong, you miss the point of what the family interaction should be all about. So the first relationship here is the older man or men. Of course, that's a relative term. Like I said, Timothy's thought to be probably about 30 years old at the time. And it might be easy for him to get caught in the moment and rebuke you, but he says, you need to be very careful how you talk about older people, how you talk to older people. Kent Hughes says, there must be a familial discomfort in rebuking an older man. And to treat him as your father, and I have to be very careful, because some people, they don't treat their fathers very well. And they may sharply rebuke their father. But it's to be done in a loving way. There's an example of that. That is a little bit of a different example. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel's working with Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes to him and he says, your kingdom will be sure to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. And this is the manner in which he talks to the king, and he treats him as his father. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. He speaks to him in a loving, appealing way, rather than you have done wrong before God. And Nebuchadnezzar deserved that. But he appeals to him in a loving way. So we need to be careful about how we address older men and really older men. Then he talks about younger men and treat them as brothers. These are people who are his colleagues, who are the same age as he. The thing to remember here is Timothy has to be careful. He's in a place of leadership in the church. And it's easy as a leader for him, it would be easy for him to go to his colleagues and those who are his age and to lord it over them and give the idea, you know, here I am, I'm in leadership in this church, and Paul put me here, and so I have the authority. And he pulls that away, and he says, talk to them as colleagues, as brothers, kind of like Joseph when he confronted his brothers. Did you see that? He had a huge level of authority over them, and he could have squashed them. He could have destroyed them. But he comes in very lovingly and says, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. He doesn't take them to task for what they did, because they did him great injustice. There was a love and a humility in the process of exposing his brothers and what they had done wrong. So as we address those who are our age, and this is not just for Timothy, those of us who are our age, as we relate to one another, we need to be careful that we appeal to them as brothers, that we're on the same level, that we're colleagues with each other. Then he goes to older women. The older women appeal to them as mothers. Turn with me back just a couple pages to Philippians chapter 4. And I think that's what Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And you, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He doesn't even name their sin. He says, you need to go to those ladies. It was obvious to the church that there was a problem there, and everybody knew what the problem these two ladies had. And he goes to them and he says, urge them, and it's this appeal to an older woman. And we need to be careful that as we speak to those women who are older than us, and at times we need to speak to them, and we need to make the and we may need to address sins in their lives, or things that need to be dealt with in their lives, but we need to do it with respect. That we should be showing our mothers to treat them as mothers, as a family relationship. Then younger women, to treat them as sisters, and he adds in all purity. How we relate to women our age is critical. Here he's speaking specifically to Timothy as a church leader. Somebody said pastoral warmth can be misunderstood and exploited. And we see a lot of that going on. We've seen a lot of that in the church through the years. If the church had been, if people in church leadership had paid attention to this, the church would have been spared unbelievably and heartache. It's so often that we hear, you know, church leaders who have been involved with this person, and it's a devastating thing. But he said we need to treat younger women or those that are our age as sisters. Be careful to make sure we're not misleading and make sure that we don't exploit, or that we don't give them the understanding that there may be something more going on there that is going on. Men, we need to set behaviors or set boundaries to our behavior and to our thought life and how we interact with people, women who are our age, and be very careful with that. That's why Scripture says the spiritual care of younger women should be done primarily by older women. And the women need to be encouraging, helping each other. There's times for counseling, and that's very true, but there needs to be boundaries and care set in that, because it's so susceptible. And that's why he adds, in that relationship, adds the word purity. There needs to be a cleanness in the way we relate to each other. Not a flirtatiousness, not a, you know, pushing the boundaries, not looking for what we can get away with or how we can lead each other on. There needs to be a care there that is so crucial because it holds up the testimony of the church. We're family. And we need to be caring for one another. We need to be relating to one another, encouraging one another, and appealing to one another to lift each other up and not to get in a place where we're wanting to put destruction on each other. Then in verses 3, and actually goes all the way down to verse 16, we'll take care of half of it today, and then the other part we'll take care of next Sunday, talking about honoring widows or widows indeed. As I read this, I say in the church of Ephesus, one of the problems in the church of Ephesus had to be with the way they were relating or caring for the widows within the church. And how they're caring for them or not caring for them, or what the widows' expectations were of what their care should be in the church. We don't know the pictures, he doesn't give us that. But for him to give us 13 verses addresses it, says this is not just him going through a list of things he's taking care of that may come up. This is, I believe, where he's addressing a specific issue or a series of issues within the church there in Ephesus. There's a problem with how they care for the widows. The care for the widows has always been a concern that God has placed on his people. You see, oftentimes through the Old Testament, there's specific instructions on how to care for the widows and how they're to be watched over, looked over, and how they're to be taken care of. And I think widows were a lot more vulnerable in that society than they are in ours, but they can be very vulnerable in our society too, so we need to be very careful to care for them. New Testament comes up often. In fact, the first major crisis of the church was where they're caring for the Hellenistic widows. They're in the early church, and so they started the first care program within the church. It was about how to take care of widows and make sure they're not being neglected. James defines true religion as that those who care for the orphans and widows in their distress. So it's an area where we need to be careful about it, we need to pay attention to, but he says you also need to make sure that you do it in the right way. The main word he says here is the word honor, or to honor widows, or widows indeed. That is, we're to show respect and care and support for those who are widows indeed. Now, widows indeed seems to be a very specific definition. It's not just widows in need, it's widows indeed. And part of that support and honor, that word carries in the idea of a financial support. And so he's addressing that there are widows here who need financial support, and how are they going to be taken care of? The first is in verse 4. He says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So a widow is defined as one who's left alone, and later on it uses that phrase in verse 5, a widow indeed is one who's been left alone. So it relates to primarily a woman, but I think it could be expanded to widower, the common thing, and even today it's much more common to have a widow than a widower, but I think it expands beyond that, and that is somebody who's left alone. And it could be somebody who's single and never had family and has no family to care for them. It can relate to those who are divorced and have no children, no family to care for them, or those who have been abandoned and have nobody to care for them. But the primary, as those who are left, his primary responsibility is if they have children or grandchildren, the responsibility rests upon them to practice piety or godliness is the word there. So that is, if you're a child or a grandchild, and you have a mother or a father who has need, and you're not taking care of that person, it impacts your godliness. That's not godly living. Remember the Pharisees? What did they do with their parents? The word Corban. They would say, we don't have, you know, we have this money, we can't care for them, because we've set this money aside, and we've dedicated it to God, and so we can't use it to support our parents because it's dedicated to God. And Jesus said, that's foolishness. So he says here, the children and grandchildren must first learn to practice piety or godliness in regard to their own family. So part of your godly living is how you take care of your family and your parents. And to make some return or recompense to your parents, that is, they brought you into life and you have a responsibility to care for them and to honor them. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And if you go through life and you neglect them, you're not practicing godly living is what Paul is saying. There's a major responsibility. He says, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And then in verse 5, he defines who is a widow indeed. So part of it is they don't have children or grandchildren, because those are the primary caregivers. Now, she who is a widow indeed, or who has been left alone, and that's the phrase, they've been left alone. So she's left alone, doesn't have anybody to care for her and family, who's the primary responsibility. She's fixed her hope on God, and she continues entreaties and prayers night and day. That's the definition of a person who is a widow indeed. So widows indeed are those who are financially qualified through destitution and spiritually qualified through godliness. So people come through the door and constantly want gifts and money and money and money from the church. He says you need to be careful how you do that. You don't jump in and just help anybody out who comes with an open hand and wants something. There should be a lifestyle there in which they're following after God. Because you don't want to support godless lifestyles, ungodly lifestyles.
You ought to be giving money to people who, you know, when they walk out the door, got to go down and buy drugs with it or do whatever they are with it. He says, you need to be careful. There's a responsibility to make sure that you're supporting the behavior that follows after God. In the church. And he gives a contrast here. But she, and this would be a widow, one who's left alone, who gives herself one pleasure, dead even while she lives. That is, don't follow after somebody whose total goal in life is their personal pleasure. There's a book out there called When Helping Hurts. And it's a great book. And there's a balance to it, but it's a great book. And sometimes we come in, we want to help and help and help. And sometimes when we help, we encourage people to go against what God wants. And he says, as a church, to Timothy, he says, as a church, you need to be careful that you're not doing that. He is so specific here, as I said, that obviously this is an issue in the church of Ephesus. He goes on to say, prescribe these things as well, so that they may be of virtue. That is, teach these things, command these things, so that those who follow them may be above reproach, so that they are in a position of saying that above reproach, the same word that's used over there, the elders be above reproach. That is, so that in their life they're caring for their parents as they're supposed to be caring for their parents. And they're not leaving the burden of caring for their parents on the church. And then pointing to the church and saying, you know, how come you're not taking care of my mother? It's interesting, verse 7, prescribe these things as well so they may be above reproach. It's almost like he's saying to Timothy with an exclamation point, make sure they get this. Because somehow he thinks they're not getting it. And he says that again in verse 8, but if anyone, so verse 4 is a positive. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn, practice piety in regard to their own family. They should take care of their parents. That's the positive side. Verse 8 is that same verse in a negative perspective. But if anyone does not provide for his own, for his family, and especially for those of his household, which might include extended relatives, might include his servants in that day, says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is, the society around them really saw the responsibility they had to take care of their parents. And he's saying, some of you in the church don't get it. And today we have Social Security and we have retirement income and we have savings and insurance and health insurance and all that. And we build all this protection to help our parents, or they build it, but it's all there to take care of them. But with all of that, we need to be careful that we take responsibility in making sure they're looked after. And some of us have had to do that from a distance. And it's much harder. Some of you I've seen, and it's been wonderful. I've seen you take care of them, you know, going and visiting them and making sure their needs. And I've watched many of you, and I could point out, but I won't, that's why I've watched many of you. Care for your parents in such a way that it is practicing piety and confidence. And I thank you for that. And those who've had to do it from a distance, I've watched that, who've lived other places, and I'm in that boat too. We've had to do it from a distance, but to make sure that your parents are being cared for and watched after, they're not destitute or in need. Because he said, if you do that, you're worse than an unbeliever. You can't even, you know, even the society around you knows better than you do. And underlying, it's almost like shame on you for expecting your church to take care of that. As family, we have a responsibility to each other and care for each other. There's some strong words here, don't chapter review, appeal to one another, that type of thing. But also to care for one another, care for those among us, and make sure that we're taking care of those around us who have not even just financial needs, but sometimes emotional needs in that head. I'm going to go back in history. What do you think? When I think of this, these verses, Will and Ethel Van Dyke come to my mind. Those were people that they just gave of themselves. And his favorite phrase was, don't let the left hand over that hand. But I know oftentimes I've heard, you know, Ethel, I have to say this, and that I have to do this. And they care for me. And that's what we need to do with one another. Especially those that you see need to recognize that and step and say, God, how can I meet that need? How can I care for that person? In a special way. And then to make sure that with their own parents, and many of us have lost our parents already, but just to know that we have that responsibility to care for them. That's right. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being part of the family. We sang about it this morning, and just the joy of being part of the family of God. Thank you that we can care for each other. I want to thank you for this family. But I see over and over again people caring for one another. And I know there's some of us here who probably feel isolated, like we're not caring for them. Help us to continue to love one another and to really reach out and look out for one another. Thank you for your goodness to us and to us in Christ's name.